I'm going to keep going with my sermon series in Mark, and we've been talking about barren fruit, and we've been using the parable of the sowers to the parable of the soils to do that. And this morning, it's the third soil we're going to be talking about. I did share what parables are all about, why Jesus used them, what he's trying to accomplish with them. The first time I opened this message series, so you're going to have to go back and look at that. I don't want to rehash all of that. Same with the two other soils. We talked about that, and we talked about what the word is that's being sown. So I do want to remind us of that, though, because we're going to hear it again. Jesus is going to say it again, and we just got to realize, what is it that's being sown today? So Jesus was talking to a crowd in the first century time frame. And so what does he mean when he says what he says to 21st century followers of Jesus? What does it mean with regard to the soils and the word being sown today? So the way that we talked about that, the way we defined that was, not only is Jesus, and not only is the word that's being sown about Jesus and his death, his life, death, and resurrection, and our salvation in and through him, but it encompasses his whole life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have that. And not only that, we have the benefit of having God's word. We believe all of Scripture, that's what it says, is God-inspired, that points to Jesus. And from Genesis to Revelation, we've got this great big story. So I think today, when we are sowing the word, what we're talking about is the word the Bible has given to us, because we were not hanging out with Jesus when he was telling this parable. We've got it written down. I think it's trustworthy, and we don't have time to go into all of that. But every Sunday you come here, that's the assumption I've already made, that Jesus has something for us to know, even though we didn't walk around with him, even though this parable needs some updating for our understanding. I think when the word is being sown, we need to think about it as the scripture, the whole of the Bible, when it's being preached and taught. So that's how we're going to approach the seed that's being sown. We've already talked about the other soils, the soil that, or the seed that fell on the rocky soil. We talked about that last week. You know, it grew up, didn't have any roots, so when it got hot, burned up, it was gone. We talked about the seed that fell on the path, that didn't even penetrate the soil. It just hit there, was on a hard surface, and birds came and ate it. We talked about that. So if you're curious about those, you got to go to the previous messages, because this morning, Jesus gives us the third soil. Next week, we're going to be talking about when finally the seed hits the good soil and produces fruit. What does that mean? What does that look like? What does it mean to produce fruit? What is Jesus talking about? But before we get there, this third soil, I think, is very important, specifically for American Christians. I think Jesus is talking to the American church here, because I see so many similarities of what he's describing with regard to the thorny soil and what happens in the American church. And I think it's important that we read that and kind of understand that before we get to the good soil, because we got to do some soil testing first, some tilling maybe, so that when we hear the word preached, whether it's me preaching it, whether you're listening to it on a podcast, whether you're reading the Bible for yourself and doing a Bible study or a devotion, whatever, that seed is falling on good soil. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, this is the parable. We're going to just jump in right at verse 7 when Jesus says he's out, the farmer's out sowing seed, and some of it fell on the hard soil, on the rocky soil, and today some of that seed fell among the thorns. So that seed grew up, but the thorns choked it out. They choked out the plants so that they did not bear any grain. So it's growing, but it's not bearing any grain. So now Jesus is going to explain, just like he did with the other ones, he's going to explain what this means. He's going to say this in verse 18 and 19 of Mark's Gospel in chapter 4. This is the explanation he's telling his disciples, because not only has Jesus been doing this, and he's going to do it throughout his ministry, but you disciples are going to do this. You're going to go out and cast that seed. You're going to sow the seed. This is what you should anticipate. This is what you should expect. And as a hearer, remember Jesus says, those who have ears, let them hear. As someone listening and hearing this, we've got to ask ourselves, am I one of these soils? Naturally, we all want to be the good fruit soil, the one that lands on good soil and bears fruit. But is that who I am? Because this is what Jesus wants to identify. What kind of soil is the seed landing on? So Jesus says to the disciples, some of the seed that falls is like seed that's sown among thorns. They hear the word, same word that's being preached everywhere. They hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So now he's just explained what he's talking about with the soil that's got some thorns. So let's define what that looks like. He's saying this seed falls in soil with thorns and it chokes it out. So he's describing seed that's going to grow. It is growing, but it's just choking out the plant and it's not going to bear any fruit. So you've probably done this. You've planted a garden and it looks really great. I've done this with tomato plants before, and I got to bite my tongue when it's like June, July, and the tomato plant's really green, and I got nothing. Don't you hate that? It's growing, and it starts out, you know, May, June, it's starting to get hot. Tomato plants love heat, and you're kind of feeding the soil. They like calcium, too. We take eggshells and break that up into the soil, that kind of stuff. And it looks nice and green. And then it's July and you're waiting for one of those big, red, juicy tomatoes. And it's still nice and green, but you don't have a tomato. If you were, maybe I'm just a bad farmer. It's really frustrating when I'm doing all that work and I'm not getting anything. Imagine if you just planted it and you just left it go. And now it's July and you're like, where's the tomato plant? Because there's weeds everywhere. So the point that Jesus is making is not that it's not growing. Remember the other soil, yeah, that grew, but it burned up. You know, it's the desert, it's rocky soil. The sun's gonna burn it up. What he's talking about here is it didn't burn up. It's still growing. And it maybe even looks green. But it's not bearing any fruit. Something is choking it out. It's not only just showing promise, like the rocky soil from last week, but it ultimately is producing nothing. And Jesus is making the point that this is a problem. Now, when we talked about the rocky soil, we talked about external pressures, like life, and maybe if you live in Nepal, it's illegal to convert people. And so there's an external pressure about maybe falling away from the Lord. Other places, it's illegal to be even a Christian. And we kind of brought that home a little bit, and maybe where you work, you can't bring up certain topics. You can't do or say certain things. Maybe at school, there's a little bit more external pressure, maybe among your friends, of whether or not you're going to keep following Jesus. This, however, is us. Jesus is talking about, with this type of soil, the word being choked out because of divided loyalties. That's why he lists those things that he lists in verse 19. He's not talking about the external stuff. He's talking about you and your willingness, we talked about, to die to yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. Now, that's a loyal person. Your allegiance is to one person, that is Jesus. That's what that language is saying. And what Jesus is pointing out here is divided loyalties. People who are growing, but they're not really bearing any fruit. And Jesus lists out some things that are pulling us, drawing us, tempting us away from discipleship. That is the point that Jesus is making here. That's the point that I've been trying to make at least since July about being disciples that make disciples. I don't know if you noticed in Breeze or whoever put it together, their little slideshow, it said 5 years of making disciples, that they were doing it together. Yes, that's what we're doing. We are making disciples, and it starts when they're like this and keeps going when they're like this. most people like this are like 12, but you might be in your 40s like this, and all the way up here. It never ends. That's what they're doing. That's what Jesus cares about. That's what he's talking about, the discipleship aspect of things. It must not even just mean the growth thing, because it's growing. It's just not doing anything. And you know why it's not doing anything? Jesus gives us the why. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and things that people chase after, the pleasures of this world. And the language that's being used there, like Jesus, we can kind of identify those, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth. What does he mean just by, and everything else? But what he's describing there is the constant pull, the constant what are you chasing after kind of mentality. At one time, we called it the rat race in the United States, getting in the rat race or being on the hamster wheel. Like you are just pulled in so many directions that you start chasing after things that aren't really that important. And your desire for those things become elevated to a level that really shouldn't be elevated to. And so really what Jesus, I think, as I read this and I'm trying to apply my life in the 21st century in the United States of America to what Jesus is saying here is we would call it consumerism, materialism, chasing after stuff, being convinced that in 6 months when my new cell phone is obsolete, oh, I got to have that next one because it's got 27 cameras on the back of it now instead of just 10. And I don't know this for a fact, but I'm pretty sure that they do something to my phone that when the new one comes out, my battery starts dying. What the heck's wrong with this thing? I'm not convinced of that. That's not in the Bible or anything, but that's what it feels like every time I have one of these phones. Every commercial, everything is pulling for you to focus on something else. Maybe we call it a distraction. What Jesus is referencing here is not that you don't go to church on a Sunday. A lot of people don't. He's wondering, is that plant going to bear fruit? I mean, it's growing. Hey, it's turning green. But I'm looking for the red, ripe, juicy tomatoes. Where are they? And so Jesus points out what the thorny soil looks like. Thorny soil is going to choke out the word. What does choking out the word mean? The stuff of this life becomes more important than the kingdom of God, than following Jesus, than discipleship. That's what he's saying here. And so one of the things I've said, if you've been coming to the Bible study that we do in between services, we've been looking through Ephesians. And one of the things I said that is good to do for Bible study is allow the scriptures to interpret themselves. So you can read lots of commentaries about chapter 4 of Mark, and there's lots of great commentaries out there. I consulted some for this. But the scriptures are already telling us something about all these things. Jesus has already commented on all these things that he says pulls people away from discipleship. It's not external pressure. It's what are you valuing? What is most important to you? What is your number one priority? So he addresses that in Matthew's gospel. Chapter 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. What does it look like to be a disciple? If you want to figure that out, read and study in depth Matthew 5 through 7. Jesus is laying it out for you. This is what it looks like to seek his kingdom first, to be a disciple who wants to live for Jesus. In Matthew 6, verse 19 through 20, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where the thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." So Jesus is already making a point about our priorities, what we value. What are we going to chase after? What's important to us? He ends up saying in that passage about where our treasure is at the very end of it, "No one can serve two masters." This is verse 24 in Matthew 6. "Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So he's talking about divided loyalties. You can't do both. That's what Jesus is saying. Where are you storing up your treasure? What do you treasure? One of the things I've found myself saying multiple times as we are watching TV, seeing commercials with Lily and Leah, and you know, you're just seeing all these people have more money than they know what to do with. And it was probably a Taylor Swift commercial or something. She's got a plane and who knows what. And what I find myself saying more often is, well, you can't take it with you. None of it's going with you. That's the point Jesus is making. I'm not begrudging anybody of their wealth. That's not what Jesus is talking about. And he addresses that in other places. It's not like sinful to have money. Comparatively, I've been all over the world. All of us in here are wealthy compared to the rest of the world. What Jesus is talking about is, what is it you treasure? What is it that you are prioritizing? Because you can't have 10 priorities. It kind of defeats the word. It doesn't make sense. You've got a priority, and then you put it in order. Where are you storing up your treasure? That's what Jesus said. This is what it looks like to be my disciple, because what would it benefit somebody if they gain the whole world but lose their soul, forfeit their soul? So Jesus, if we want to think about the thorny soil, Jesus is defining it for us. This is what it looks like if you are in that thorny soil. That the stuff you treasure and value, it's going to rust, it's going to break, it's going to mold. Someone can come in and steal it. And guess what? It's not going with you. He also addresses this in Matthew 6 too, when he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Here's again, what are you worrying about? What are you depending on? Is it your own ability to make money and have wealth and provide, or are you depending on God? Verse 33 of that same chapter, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Where are you putting your faith and your trust? The world's messed up. Gets more messed up every day. Where are you putting your faith and your trust? This is the question Jesus is answering. And this is going to determine what kind of soil the seed's falling into on how well we're doing with Matthew 5 through 7. And we would just kind of, you can look there. This is what Jesus says it looks like to be his follower. And again, this is all, I've not gone outside of the Bible. I'm just using the Bible and Jesus' own words to interpret what Jesus is saying with regard to the seed that's falling on the thorny soil. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22, there's this little story, and Matthew says it and Luke says it also, about the what's usually called the rich young ruler. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him, and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And Jesus tells him this, you know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor, you shall not defraud and honor your father and your mother. He's giving him the Ten Commandments here. And guess what? The guy says, teacher, all these I've kept since I was a boy. The seed fell in soil. It's growing. I see it growing. And Jesus says to him, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And he says, one thing you lack. Go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Again, this isn't commentary on when you leave here, liquidate your bank account and all your investments and retirement and go sell it and follow Jesus. That's not what Jesus is saying to him. Jesus is simply pointing out the reality that you can't serve two masters. You can't chase after all these things, American Christian, and follow Jesus. That's what I think he's saying to us. We can't have these 10 priorities and think that Jesus is still going to be priority number one. Because if we're not careful, he keeps on falling lower and lower and lower and lower. He says it this way when Mark ends that passage, the guy walked away, and Jesus teaches the disciples about wealth, about what we put our faith and our trust and our hope in. And he said it's very hard for a wealthy man, because they connected that to God's blessing, but it's very hard for him to enter the kingdom of heaven because you've got so much. What do you need God for? Is the point Jesus was making. But I think if we go back to what Jesus said in Matthew, I think what we're seeing is this guy didn't really understand what it means to die to self and take up your cross and follow Jesus. He walked away because of his divided loyalty. And all of that following the commandments apparently didn't bear any fruit. And that's really what unfruitfulness is. We pursue everything but God. We value everything but what God values. And what we're actually doing is serving multiple masters. And what happens is, even as it grows, we're looking for that fruit, and it's not there because it never matures. We talked about this January through March about discipleship, what it looks like to be a disciple who makes a disciple. The American church is struggling with doing that. And we are struggling with lots of people who sit in church for a long time and they never mature. There's never any fruit. And we're going to talk about what does that look like. Okay, Ted, well, what does it look like to bear fruit? We're going to identify that next week. This is what it looks like. I think this week, though, we've got to do some soil testing to find out where we're at. Because Jesus makes a big deal. Again, these are all words of Jesus. These aren't mine. This is what Jesus says. He makes a big deal about fruit, our lives, and bearing fruit. And our allegiance to him, our undivided loyalty. In Matthew, again, Sermon on the Mount, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That seems bad, being cut down and thrown into a fire. And he's basing that on whether or not the tree is bearing fruit. And John 15, again, Jesus' words, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. If you've ever done any kind of gardening, you understand the pruning process. You cut this branch off, you cut that dead branch off, even live branches you cut off so that it bears more fruit. But apparently, any branch that doesn't bear fruit, Jesus is lopping off. That seems bad. It doesn't seem good. If you're confused about whether or not it's bad or good, Jesus is not mincing any words in Luke's gospel. If you have subtitles in your Bible, mine says this, repent or perish. That's pretty strong words. Luke chapter 13, Jesus again talking about fruit. And then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit, but he didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? So again, the tree is growing. There's the fig tree. It's growing. For 3 years, it's been growing. I ought to see some fruit. He says, there is none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, the guy taking care of the vineyard, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and I'll fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. And I think Jesus' parable speaks to, this is why whoever translated my NIV study Bible used the word repent or perish. Jesus is calling forth a response to his word. And our lack of response means it's cut down and thrown into the fire. That's not a good thing. But this again goes back to Jesus' kindness, Jesus' patience, Jesus' willingness to give it one more year that it might bear fruit. I think this is where we've got to wrestle as the American church and really identify what kind of soil is this seed landing on. And so I said this week one, week two, you might be the third soil if you continually choose things of this world over the kingdom of God and your life is unchanged by the gospel. Jesus is not talking about seed that lands on soil and devil comes and snatches it, seed that as a result of external pressure falls away. He is talking about, I think, now this is not what it says. I'm trying to update this into American Christianity because that's the context I live in. I think he's talking to the American church and asking us, what have we been chasing after? I've had to ask myself that question. I was with a group of guys in Chicago on Monday and Tuesday, and I was in this gigantic church. And it was beautiful. And they were doing all kinds of different ministries. There's thousands of people showing up. And as a pastor, I got to ask myself, am I chasing after building my castle or the kingdom of God? It's something I got to wrestle with as a pastor. If you give me your calendar and you show me your budget, I can tell you what's priority number one in your life. And you could do it for me too. My calendar's on here. Google Calendar looks like a rainbow. There's 8 million colors on there, stuff I got to do. But what is my priority? What is it I'm chasing after? Is it stuff? Is it the good life? We've got all kinds of words we can use in American Christianity about how it's not that we're chasing after something obviously sinful and evil, but what are we chasing after? Where is priority number one? And I think it's definitely something we got to wrestle with as the American church, because the answer is not sitting in church every Sunday. I mean, the reality is we can't even get people to do that. But that guy that came to Jesus, oh man, those Ten Commandments, I kept all of them, Jesus. And Jesus was like, oh great, pat on the back, let's go. Jesus knew his heart. It's not about that. Discipleship is not about that. It's about following me. Read Matthew 5 through 7 this week. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. Are we doing that? Are we making disciples? Are we bringing people to Christ? Is the fruit of the Spirit being born out in my life? Do I sense more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control in my life? We're going to define that. Well, Ted, what does fruitfulness look like? I want to be that soil. We're 30, 60, 100 times. What does that even mean? What does that look like? That's next week. I think we need to make that clear so we know what we're chasing after. Because we better make sure we're not chasing after the wrong thing. And I think in the American church, and a bunch of us as pastors have been talking about this, what is it we are chasing after? The big church, the mega church, are we chasing after disciples? Is it more about my name getting recognition, or is it more about that family being changed because of Christ? Is it more about me being a more godly husband because of Jesus, raising my children in a way that I am making disciples, that the number one thing that they know growing up is that Jesus is the most important thing to me? And because he is, their lives are better for it. Our family is better for it. We've really got to wrestle with this as American Christians. Because there's a lot of things we're chasing after that's gone like that. Where are you storing your treasure, Jesus says? In heaven or on earth? Who are you putting your trust in, Jesus says? What are you worrying about, Jesus says? What is it you're putting as your number one priority? Do you have divided loyalty, or are you following after me wholeheartedly? I was talking to my friend about this message, and I just said, you know, I think it's hard to hear, because I think a lot of times we just believe we're doing what Jesus has called us to do. And, you know, we talked about that, and you know, I just said, but I think I need to say it. I've been wrestling with this since last July about my own life and being fruitful. And just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm doing it. You can read about that in other places in the Bible. And so God has really challenged me about what it is I'm chasing after. And obviously I'm not chasing after evil stuff. But there are some things that I needed to figure out. Is this more important than Jesus? And I think we all need to wrestle with that. And if we do, and when we come to the conclusion and say, Jesus, it is no longer going to be a divided loyalty. I'm done chasing after the things of this world. I'm done putting my faith, my trust, and my hope in things that don't matter. I'm done reprioritizing you to the bottom of the list, and I'm making you number one. And come what may, my life is going to be oriented around my faith, not the other way around. When we are willing to say that, when that seed is sown and planted, you're going to see transformation. Your life will be changed, and so will your family. I guarantee you, there's a lot of people sitting in here that have that story. This week, I just want to encourage you to be thinking and praying about that. And again, I think an example of what I've been talking about, these ladies that stood up here, I just, their willingness, their desire to make Jesus number one in their families is not easy to do. It's not. I'm not saying something that I think is easy. And coming up here and sharing what they're trying to do in their lives, I think is a testament to, hey, you don't got to be perfect to do this. Just give it your best shot. Just try and make him number one in your life and see what difference it can make. And I want to encourage you to do that too. Because I believe God wants to do something with regard to discipleship in our lives at this church. And I think when he wants to, and he does, and if we're willing to let him, I think we're going to have a lot of stories of people standing up here and saying, Jesus changed my life. Here's what it looks like. Let's pray. Father, you have shown us, and Jesus has told us, what it looks like to be a disciple. And while it's not super easy, God, I believe it is worth it. But I think, Jesus, as I thought about and prayed about this message and going through the parable of the soils, Lord, I really think Jesus is challenging us as American Christians, challenging me as a pastor on what it is I'm chasing after. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to do the weeding that is necessary in our lives. Pull out those thorns, pull out those weeds, break up that soil, Lord, that's hardened so that the seed can fall and it can grow. And not only does it grow, Lord, but Jesus is interested in fruit, that we mature and that we bear fruit. Because as we do that, I know his kingdom will advance. As his kingdom advances, Lord, it's going to change lives. It's going to change families. We're going to be amazed at what you can do, Lord. And that all comes from us choosing to make you priority number one. So God, I pray this morning as the pastor of Grace EC Church that you would help me make following Jesus and discipleship priority number one. And I pray that we as a church would do that as well. And God, that we would find all that we need in you, in Jesus. And I pray this in his name. Amen.